Take your Bible, if you would, please. Make your way to the Old Testament. Make your way to a book called 2 Kings. 2 Kings will be our text this morning. I do not believe that I will turn you at all from the book of 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. And so once you get there, you should be set in your scripture. I hope and pray that you have a scripture nearby that you're able to see. And the message this morning is going to necessitate the reading of the narrative and of the Word of God. And you're going to need a scripture to be able to follow along and see what God says in His Word. My wife has been sick for a few weeks with a nasty cold and cough and all of that. And she has been so kind in our marriage to share her wonderful experiences with me. And now I feel like that's growing on me. And so we'll be calling the Giles for marriage counseling here after the service. And bear with me a little bit in my voice today. I want to preach a message today that I do not believe I will finish this morning. Matter of fact, I believe I will purposely save some of it for tonight. But I want to preach you a message entitled, When God Seems Too Simple. You see it on the screen, when God seems too simple. It amazes me how mankind desires and creates tremendous complexity when it comes to God. Some human mind and some human heart could never really believe in a God that was not complex. And I am not here to say that our God is not complex, for He is eternal, He's infinite in wisdom, there is none above Him. But sometimes our God can move in a very simplistic way in our lives. Why would He do that? Well, we're simple people, and He has to get down on our level and communicate with us so that we can understand, so that we can make application. You would be surprised what a stumbling block and a hazard and a roadblock the simpleness of God can be in the life of people. It can work in it as a stumbling block in those that are not believers, those that we would call lost or not born again, the unsaved man, somebody or lady that's prior to becoming to know the Lord as their Savior. And it can also be true of the Christian, of the born-again child of God. I have been confronted lately in my heart and my mind about the importance of the little things in our lives. As a pastor, I'm ever watching over our church. I'm constantly analyzing and thinking about what we are doing and where we are. And really and truthfully, right now, you could use the word unsettled in our church. Why? Because we're tearing the place up, right? I used to think it was horrible if you came to church and somebody was sitting in your seat. God help that person, right? I think it's worse if somebody parks in your parking spot. Some of you are so perplexed because you came to park and your spot's not there. And now you're parking over here and you're like, did I come to the right church today? What's going on? It's funny how we're just creatures of routine and of habit. And sometimes the simplicity of God can get in the way of our complex mind or the way that we think God should move. And so the faithful little things. And I have found that the little things are highlighted in the Bible. We're told to be careful about the little foxes. Jesus said, if you're little and faithful in the little things, then you'd be faithful in the great things or know those. I have found that obedience in the little things usually helps protect me from failure in great things. See, it's the little things that keep me on track. For example, before there were safety systems in your car, if you were nodding or reaching for your phone or whatever, and you began to veer into the lane, pretty soon you would hear thump, 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 right? And that was that little plastic thing that you were running over in the road. And it was designed to alert you. Now you get in your car, and if your car starts to do the whole steering wheel kind of shakes and does this number and to keep us going in the right direction. Obedience and faithfulness in the little things of my life protect me from the great failures spiritually. It's interesting how the mind works. When I get away from the little things, then I get vulnerable and I get myself in trouble. And then I think, well, the little things are not sufficient to help me now. But in reality, the little things are those things that get me back on course. For example, James said it this way. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Sometimes people come in to me and visit me in my office and they just present their life. And their life is complex and perplexing. And they will say something like this, Pastor, I don't even know where to begin. Sometimes they come in and they bring a note and they've got all these notes written out. And after I'm hearing it for a little while, I honestly don't know what direction to go. And so finally I'll stop and I'll say, let's just think about what we do know to do and let's begin there. And as we begin with what we know to do in serving the Lord, I find that it gains traction and provides direction in our lives. So for us to ignore little obedience or little things spiritually in our lives is to neglect and to cause opportunity for failure in our lives. God's been hammering me with this because we're tore up and we're out of routine. And if we're not careful, we could bypass the little things and be in trouble. In thinking about that and praying about that, God brought me to 2 Kings chapter number 5. And I think there is a beautiful example here of a man that thought himself to be complex, was looking for God to be more complex, and at the beginning could never submit to a simple approach from God in his soul. I want you to meet this man. If you're here today and you have no relationship with Jesus Christ and you have never professed faith in him, this man is valuable to you. I just need you to understand his life. I need you to understand the setting. I need you to understand the choice that he makes and just listen for the voice of God. If you're here and you're a believer, then the truths of Naaman, if we're not careful, we can find ourselves buying into the same philosophy and missing out on the blessing of the Lord. There's something here for everybody. Verse number 1, if you would please, chapter number 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor. He was a warrior. But he was a what class? A leper. Now you need to understand in the Bible, leprosy was that disease that ate away from the inside, ate away at the skin. It would eventually begin to lose the appendages of your body. It was a death sentence disease. It was not something you wanted when you got it. It was there for the rest of your life. It was to be feared. It was atrocious. This man Naaman, great, honorable warrior, but he was a leper. Verse number 2. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little girl, little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. What a statement from a little girl. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, go to, go. I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment. That's a building fund offering right there, brother. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. My goodness, what a letter. Look at the king's response. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent or tore his clothes and said, am I God to kill, to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. He thought it was a trap. And it was so, verse number 8, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent or tore his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses, with his chariot, and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. You talk about an entourage. And Elisha sent, this is great, a messenger unto him, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. Wow. Verse number 11. But Naaman was, what's that word? Wroth, mad, angry, livid, furious, and went away. Are you kidding me? And said, behold, what are those two words? I thought. You ought to underline those two words. I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God, not my God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Amnon, Pharpar, rivers of Damascus better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a what? Okay. Praise God for good friends. Praise God for friends who are able to tell you you're an idiot when you're an idiot. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So if somebody tells you the truth in love, wounding you, the Bible says that's a faithful friend. Watch these friends. And his servants came near, spake unto him, verse 13, and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to you, wash, and be what, class? Clean. Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child. He was clean. Fascinating story. I love it when the Bible records a narrative like this. because it enables us to read from start to finish. It enables us to understand the setting. It enables us to understand the need and the characters. It enables us to get into the mind of what people are thinking that really in reality motivated their choices that they made. Naaman is a great man, honorable, dignified, a warrior, so great a man that even though he had a secret, he was not shunned by the king. He was loved by the king and respected by the king. And in all of his greatness, you still read about this man that he was a leper. What you need to know in the Bible about leprosy is precious. In the Bible uses leprosy, the physical disease, to give application and symbolism to the sinfulness that is in the human heart. And many times when the Bible makes a reference to leprosy on a physical thing, it's making reference to sin on a spiritual aspect. And when you understand what leprosy was, it was a disease that was on the inside that manifested itself on the outside. It was also a disease that was a separating disease. When you got leprosy, you were taken from your family. You were administered into a leper's colony. If your family wanted to bring you something, they would bring it halfway, lay it down. They would go back. You, as the leper, would come, pick it up, and you would go back. And you would never meet together in your leprous condition. It was also a death sentence. Eventually, it would work its way through your body, devouring your body, and eventually shut you down, and you would die. There was, in that day, no known cure for leprosy unless God touched you. Matter of fact, in the law, it was taught that if God would touch you and you were healed of leprosy, you had to go show yourself to the priest and be declared clean. In the New Testament, when Jesus would run into the lepers, he put his hands on them and he would heal them. Physically, as a disease, it was very applicable to the sinfulness of humanity. What does that mean, Pastor? That means that even though you may be great, rich, wise, successful, educated, whatever you want to describe in humanity, all of us are born sinners. We're born with a sinful nature. But he was a leper. Can be said about all of us, hey, he's successful, he's rich, he's this, he's educated, he's an entrepreneur, he's an inventor. We're all of these things, but within our hearts, there's a part of us that is a sinful nature part that we were born with that is against God. And it manifests itself out in our behavior. Nobody had to teach your pastor how to think dirty or curse. I was born with that ability. I enhanced it as I got older. I honed it and defined it in my practice. No, my dad never sat me down and said, Tommy, I'm going to teach you how to lie. But I could lie. By the way, your dad should have never taught you how to do those things, but you knew how to do them. Liar. For those of you that didn't say anything. Right? How did you know that? Because I was born with that. And being born a sinner, I was separated from God. I had to be reconciled. Being born as a sinner, if I died in my sin, I would forever be separated from him. It was a death sentence spiritually for me. That's why we need to be born again. That's why we need our sin to be forgiven. That's why we preach like this. And just like leprosy, the only cure for the sin of my heart was the blood of Jesus. Same thing for yours. And so when the Bible exalts leprosy as far as focuses on it, there's so much to learn in this process. And so here is this man, this great man that finds himself a leper. And really and truthfully, as you read the narrative, he hears a rumor. So powerful was this leprosy. So dangerous was it, so despair that he was in, the hopelessness of that just this little rumor for a little girl spark this glimmer of hope. If hope shines bright in a glimmer, you know you're in a dark place. So here's Naaman in this very, very, very dark place. And one day his wife says to him from this little girl that there's a man in Israel that can help you. Just that very thought moves Naaman to go to Israel to search out for help, to look for the prophet. Praise the Lord for a little girl that believed God. By the way, it's important in our narrative that you understand what a prophet's job was. A prophet's job was to hear from God and give to the people. The priest's job was to take the petition of the people to God. So God spoke to the people through the prophet, and the people went to God through the priest in the Old Testament days. So if there's a prophet in Israel, that must mean who's in Israel? God is in Israel. And that little girl believed God. That little girl believed that God had power, that God had loved people, that God would even love that Syrian warrior that probably murdered her family, took them captive, that God would be there for him if he was willing. Aren't you glad God is there for any willing heart ever in the world? And so off of that little hope, this man goes to the king. And the king is so moved and wanting to help, and that he writes letters and gets all of this wealth. Now this is just how the world thinks, right? So if leprosy is a picture of sin, and Naaman is delivered from his sin, it's a picture of salvation. In the king's mind, the way that he's going to get Naaman saved is he's going to buy it. Pay for it. I got news for you. That king could have sent all the money in the world, and the money wouldn't have recovered him from his leprosy. Only God could recover him from his leprosy. Pastor, I'm counting on my money to get me to heaven. I'm counting on the money I give to the poor. I'm counting on the money that I give in the offering. I'm counting on buying my way. My friend, you cannot buy a covering for your sin. Your sin must be covered freely by the blood of Jesus Christ. Naaman has the entourage. And he shows up, right? He comes to the highest office in the land, the king. Hands the king the letter. And the king, terrified, reckoning that he's not God. By the way, men on the earth may call themselves God to get your money, but they know in their mind they're not God. Right? So he declares himself to be, I'm not God. I can't help you. Naaman standing there. Elisha hears the story of Naaman, and here's what the king has done. And Elisha says, send him to me. And in essence, Elisha says, I'll let him know there is a God in Israel. Based on that glimmer of hope, Nathan gets in his entourage, his four-door black Cadillac Escalade, bulletproof, and makes his way to the prophet's house. I have to build all this story in your mind. Enjoy it. Just picture the prophet's house, little brick mud thing. Not much. Naaman shows up. All the entourage. I can imagine stewards coming out and opening the door for Naaman. My lord, my father. Naaman steps out in his regality, his posture. Let the man know I am here. I just picture it this way. It's not biblical, but it helps me. I picture Elisha in his lazy boy, sitting in his family room. Gehazi shows up. Hey, Naaman is here. Yeah, tell him to go wash in the Jordan 7 times. He'll be clean. Can you imagine Gehazi? Aren't you going to get up? No, you go tell him. I ain't telling him, you tell him. No, you go tell him. Now, I make light about that, but understand this. The prophet's job was to tell the people what God said, right? So Elisha had to tell Naaman what God said. He would have been fearful not to, because if the prophet ever said something and it wasn't proven to be what God had said, he was not a prophet. Tell me you understand that. Gehazi shows up and says, the prophet says, go wash 7 times in the Jordan. When you come up the 7th time, your skin will be white and clean. Go back to verse 11. But Naaman was what class? Wroth. Angry. And he said in verse number 11, and Naaman was wroth, and he went where? If you look at verse number 12 at the bottom, it said that he turned and he went away in a rage. Now stay with me, please. Stay with me. You came so far. A little glimmer of hope that you could be clean. A little whisper from a little girl that told you about a God in a faraway place that could help you. You traveled all those miles. You went to the king. You got all of that wealth. You survived the first king telling you no. You showed up at the prophet's house. You're there. And now you're going to walk away mad? Now you're going to turn and go? By the way, when you walk, you're still a leper. It doesn't say it in the Bible, but you can almost think, no skin off my nose. Just how people treat God, right? People come to God sometimes with philosophy and expectation. Naaman said, I thought. And in that moment when Naaman was confronted with the simplicity of going to dip in the river, after coming so far, rage instantly in his mind. So much that he's, forget you. And he walks. Walks in his leprosy. How is that? Why? Why would you do that? Because Naaman had some philosophy that people have today when it comes to the plan of God for salvation. A couple of things. First off, Naaman was filled with pride, power, prestige, perception. Naaman said, in essence, I thought he would come out to me. You arrogant little prophet. I'm Naaman. Get your butt out of that house and stand in front of me. See, people think that God should just receive them because of who they are. Don't you tell me I'm a sinner. I've never done this, this, or that. I'm better than every man I work with. I've never cheated on my wife. I give to the poor. I'm a righteous. Don't you dare tell me I need anybody to help me. God's going to take me who I am, or I'm just going to go to hell. My friend, you can walk like Naaman, but you don't want to go to hell. You'll be amazed at the philosophy of a man. And the simplicity of just receiving the Lord just enrages them. The second philosophy that he had was he thought that God would do something mysterious or big. Sometimes people say it this way. I just cannot believe in a God that teaches salvation that simple. There's got to be something more. There's got to be something mysterious. I've got to feel it. Then I asked them, well, what are you going to feel? I don't know. How are you going to know if you felt it or not? They have this idea that somehow God's going to clap his hands and the skies are going to unfold and some type of mysterious thing is going to happen. My friend, that's not how God works. He works simpler than that. He's not waiting for you to trust something mysterious. He's waiting for you to trust the simple word of God. And then Naaman said, I thought, you arrogant little man, that you would come out here and stand before me. I'm Naaman. I thought you'd do something worthy of me, mysterious. Well, forget you. Then I'm going to do it my way. Boy, that's the philosophy of people today, right? They They can't see the simplicity of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. So they think that they're somehow going to be approved and received by God through their own way. Well, as long as we all believe in something. Well, as long as I believe. Well, Pastor, I understand what you teach, but this is what I believe. Or I have my way of doing that. Naaman said, isn't all the water of Damascus prettier than this mud hole, Jordan? By the way, I've been in the Jordan. It's a mud hole. I'm going there in a week. It's a mud hole. Basically, what he was saying is, I'll get cleansed my own way. Oh, man. If Naaman would have left and dipped 7 times in the waters of Damascus, what would have happened to him? Nothing. He'd have still been a leper. I thought that I should get to be cleansed just because I'm Naaman. I thought you would do something mysterious because it's a great opportunity. I thought I could get saved my own way. Let me tell you something, friend. The Bible says about Jesus, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by him. So think about this. What if he'd have walked? What if he wouldn't have had a good friend that said, what are you doing? If he'd have asked you to do something great, you'd have done something great. He's simply asking you to do something simple. Why wouldn't you do that? If Naaman would have walked, he would have walked away from cleansing. He would have walked away from a life. He would have walked away from all that God had. In his flesh, he would be justified. In his flesh, I'm sure he would have hated Israel. I'm sure he would have hated the man of God. He would have hated God. He would have hated everything. He went back and told that little girl, don't ever talk to me about him again. But he still would be a leper. And people that reject Jesus Christ for whatever reason still bear in their body their sin. Amen. Pastor, why the Jordan? Because it was close? Nope. Here's what God was looking for in simplicity. Don't miss this. 3 things. Humility. Nobody is going to have a relationship with God without humbling their self first. Pride, man, it's so powerful. It burrs up in a moment. It flares up and it ignites. And usually when it explodes, irreparable damage has been done. I'm leaving you and I'm never coming back. But God wanted Naaman to understand the humbleness, the confession that he could not cleanse himself. He's after his mindset that it's not your way, Naaman. It's my way. I'm God. It's not because of who you are. It's because of who I am. Naaman, I love you. I created you. I have blessed you. I am here for you. You just raped and pillaged and murdered my people, but I am still here for you, Naaman. But you will not be cleansed your way. You will be cleansed my way. By the way, the way of salvation is not the Baptist way or the Presbyterian way or the Pentecostal way or the Catholic way or the non-denominational way. It's the Bible way. And you can walk, but you're still a leper. Number 2, faith. Salvation is not by works. I'm sure he would have come out there, clapped his hands, done something great. No. Salvation's by faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. It's belief in the Lord, not myself. It's not my way, it's God's way. And the simple things of God require simple faith and obedience. People trip over this, especially people that aren't Christians. And they come to God and they hear the gospel, they hear about God's love, and they have all this complexity. But Pastor, I have to do something to help God. No, my friend, you just have to believe in God who's done everything to help you. And the simple thing requires you to understand, it's not my works, it's just faith in what God has already done. Boy, that's the best message I preached since last week. Third, glory. Glory. You imagine if God would have done it Naaman's way, what Naaman would have went back to Syria and said, "Whoo-hoo, I showed up, baby. They rolled out the red carpet for me. You should have seen what they threw. I stood there and they did all this for me. I had enough money. Thank you. I bought that. And I did this and I did this and I did this and I did this." Listen, the reason God moves simply in our lives is not so you and I can boast, but that our boasting would be on Him. So the only thing Naaman was able to say is, "I can't explain it. I dipped in a mud hole. And God cleansed me. So here's what I say. I can't explain to you. But I was allowed the blood of Jesus to flow over top of me. And God cleansed me from who I used to be. And I'm a new creature. I don't know why He did it. I didn't do anything. I just believed upon Him." By the way, when you believe upon Him, He's enough. He's enough. Why wash in the Jordan? Humility, faith, and glory. Question. What would you have done? What would you have done? You're Naaman, right? What would you have done? Christian, let me just talk to you a second. Sometimes the simplicity of God keeps somebody from coming to Christ, but it's also the simple way that God works in our lives sometimes that keeps us from growing in the Lord. We can have the same philosophies that Naaman had. "Well, God, it's me. I shouldn't hurt like this. I shouldn't have to go through like this. Look what I'm doing for you. God, I preach for you. I sing for you. I labored on that building for you. I watched it. God, you think of what all I've done for you. Don't treat me like this. Who do you think you are?" He's God. Amen? Sometimes we can kind of think, "Well, God, no. I'm in big problems. I'm in big trouble. What you're telling me to do as far as read my Bible, pray, trust you in a small bit. God, those little things. I need big help right now. Do something great." God, whoa. No. I am doing something great. I'm humbling you. I'm getting you to walk by faith. I'm getting you to give me glory that you stole from me. I am doing something great, Tom. Sometimes God tells me to shut my mouth. Does He ever tell you to shut your mouth? Sounds a little bit like Beverly's voice sometimes, but He tells me. Glory. I preach a good message. I can't preach anything without God. Look what I'm doing in my life to serve. No. Your life and my life is all about God getting glory. And we want it to be complex so we can show it. God says, "No, let's just be simple so I can reveal my glory in you." Do not let the simplicity of God be made complex to the neglect of His person or His work in your life. Shall we pray?